Today, we're starting a brand new 5-week series called Home Sweet Home. Every year we do a family series, and this is our family series this year, and we're gonna be diving into topics like marriage and parenting and even singleness, and we're gonna be looking at what the home is and what it's supposed to be biblically and what God wants. And with this series, Home Sweet Home, you know, we were just out of town for 9 days in Orlando with a big group of our teenagers at a competition, and it was a good hotel, and we had fun. We went to Disney World, but there's nothing like, when I walked back into my house, I got back into my bed. There is just nothing like home sweet home. Are you with me on that? There's nothing just like just walking back into your house. And growing up too, I got this sense of home sweet home in our house. I grew up in a loving home. Both my parents here on the front row, I'll talk about them in a minute. I love the sense of home sweet home that we had. I even had it with my grandparents on both sides. There's nothing like when you're a little kid going to your grandparents' house. I mean, you walk in and it just feels cozy. There's pictures everywhere of the family history. And then you walk in and it's just warm and there's love in the house. And you see all of the photos and all the cousins and you're reminded of, ha, 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 oh yeah, remember that photo and we were doing this. And there's just this sense of home sweet home. Every family has a story, and some of those photos when you walk into houses tell the story of that family. And so to start off the series today, I just want to kind of tell you a little bit of my story. Mandy and I, you know some of our story, many of you, some of you don't. We'll be going into the details of that over the next few weeks, but today I want to tell you a little bit about me and our family to kind of start off our family series. So my family, I was raised in this church, born and raised in this church. My parents were the pastors of this church. Isn't this a great 90s all denim family photo? So this is me. This is my brother, Brandon. He's the one that pastors Union City Church in DC. This is my brother, Jonathan. He's a doctor of pharmacy, lives in Albuquerque, leadership in our church. He and his wife, Jess, are amazing. This is my dad with the mustache. Dad, I feel like you gotta bring the mustache back. Stand up real quick and look at everybody. Yeah. Come, Dad, stand up. Come on. Dad, stand up. Don't you think you should bring the mustache back? All right. Okay, you can sit down. All right. Now, and this is my mom, the 90s haircut. Mom, stand up. I won't make you stand up. Okay, so the 90s hair. This is just like the 90s family. But honestly, my parents are amazing. They truly are. And it was a great upbringing. And we have normal problems. I mean, we became teenagers. And we weren't saints. And we had problems and stuff. But just a great family. I love my parents. They pastored this church for many, many, many years. So I grow out of childhood into my teenage years. College, went to Bible college, thought, you know, at Bible college, I would end up marrying, finding a wife and getting married afterwards. But I went to 4 years of Bible college, didn't find a wife, and then felt God call me back to this church, Albuquerque, to be the youth and young adult pastor. And did that for several years and was a single guy until I was 27 or 28 years old. And then one day, it's God's will, but it felt back then just by happenstance, and we'll tell the story in a couple weeks, but I met my future wife in the craziest, almost accidental way. And we met, and I immediately walked away from that meeting and thought something special. There's something special about her. Well, I found out Mandy was a single mom of 3 kids. And I remember, you know, I'll be honest, all there was Facebook basically back then. And I was Facebook stalking. I'm just going to be honest. And so I would go through her Facebook and she had just taken these photos with her kids. And we'll tell that story again. But I remember looking at this photo specifically. That's why I wanted to put this one up. I was in Albuquerque. She lived in Alabama. And I remember looking at this. And as we were talking and developing a friendship and the feeling started, being formed, I would look at this photo and go, is this my wife? Are these my kids? And I would pray over this photo. And I would pray over Avery. And I would pray over Aiden. And pray over Asher. And say, God, if these are my kids, let it burn in my heart as if they've been mine forever. I want to know that these are my kids and this is my wife. And over the course of us talking, becoming friends, and then feelings, and then started dating, I knew that I was going to be Avery's dad, I was going to be Aiden's dad and Asher's dad, and I was going to be Mandy's husband. Well, we officially started dating. And when we started dating, this is our first photo that we put on Facebook. This was our Facebook hard launch, if you will, dating. And we're like, all right, we're dating. We threw it out there. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. I didn't either until a few weeks ago. So this was our hard launch dating photo. And then we really, from the moment we met to the time we got married, was a year and a half. And so it all went pretty fast. And so then we got engaged, and this was our wedding photo in September of 2011. Mandy and I with the three kids, the happiest day of my life was marrying Mandy and then the three kids. And we were a blended family, the three kids did not have my last name, but they were my kids. And if you're in a blended family, you just know that, right? But this was 2011, but just a few years later in 2015, through a series of situations, I was able to officially adopt the three older kids. We had our fourth child, Aslan, who's up there. I'm holding her in the back. And aside from my wedding day, this is the second happiest day of my life. I remember sitting there in the courtroom that day, and the judge talking to the kids, and he would say, on your birth certificates, your dad, Dustin's name will be on the birth certificate as if he was there the day you were born. And when he said that, I just turned into mush and started crying, because that's all I ever wanted. I wanted the memories that Mandy had of them being little. And I wanted it to be as if I was there, because I was their dad. And it was such an emotional day. But we walked out of there, and I could not be more proud. I was like, yeah, these are Woodwards. These are Woodwards. Put it on the back of the football jersey, people. These are Woodwards. You know, I was so proud to be their dad that day, the second greatest day of my life. And then this is our updated family, how we are now. This is us. Somehow I look way older. Somehow Mandy reverse ages. And this is our oldest daughter, Avery. She's 21, turns 22 in October. This is our oldest son, Aiden. He's 20. And this is Asher, 16. And Aslan is 11, going on 40. And this is amazing. I'll share some stories definitely today and over the next few weeks about them. But can you give my family a round of applause? It takes a lot to be a pastor's family, and they're pretty amazing. So that's a little bit of our story. That's my home sweet home. So when we look at family, though, what today is going to be a little bit of an overview of the series. We're going to look at some things that I'm definitely going to be diving into deeper. Mandy and I will be team teaching several weeks of the series over the next few weeks. It's going to be fun. But today is a little bit of an overview, and we're going to set up today what it really means to have a God-centered home, a God-centered family. What does it really mean to be Christ-centered in our home? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to know what God's design for family actually is. What is the bullseye? No family is perfect for sure, but what's the bullseye of God's design, right? In this broken world, he does have a design that he says is the standard. So Mark chapter 10, we're gonna look at godly view of marriage. This is Jesus speaking. Remember, he sets the standard. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother to establish a home with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but are united as one flesh. So God's design for marriage is a man and a woman under covenant of God through marriage to get married, right? To have children, if they're able, have children, and then stay married. That's God's design. That's the bullseye. Yes, we live in a broken world, and evil is in the world, and Satan comes to break, but we know today God comes to heal, right? And so today, this is the standard godly view of marriage. Next, I want to look at the godly view of children. How are we supposed to see children? Children, according to Psalm 127, are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. I want to just look at the first line really quick. Children are a gift. Children are a gift. Babies are a gift, and there's no exceptions. Children are a gift. Teenagers are a gift. I remember Mandy telling me a story one time about her grandfather on her mom's side, a pastor for basically almost his whole entire life, missionary. He was a senator in Kentucky, this extremely esteemed, godly man. One time there was a pregnancy outside of marriage in the distant family or among friends, and it was kind of became an issue somehow in the church. And I remember her telling me this story about her grandfather, this respected man, stepped into the situation and stopped everyone and said, "Let me tell you, it is never bad news for a baby to be born. When babies are born, they have purpose and destiny on their lives." Do you guys agree with that today? Whatever the means is, A baby is never bad news. I love that. Our godly view of parenting. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You must love him, talking about God, with all your heart, soul, and might, and you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. You must teach them to your children, talk about them when you are at home, out for a walk, at bedtime, and in the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger, wear them on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house. It's not meaning literally write things on your forehead and tie things on your finger. What it's saying is do whatever it takes to not forget about teaching your kids the ways of God. We cannot forget. What's so interesting in the Bible is it's never the job, the sole job of the pastor, the youth leader, the religious person to disciple children. It is first and foremost the role of the parent to disciple children. And Deuteronomy 6 establishes that early on in the Bible. Now let's look at the godly posture of children toward parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Accept their guidance and discipline as representatives. So we're supposed to receive children, their guidance and discipline as representatives of God. That's a very bold statement. For this is right, for obedience teaches wisdom and self-discipline. All through the Bible, it talks about children obeying your parents, honoring your parents, respecting your parents. This is the posture every child, every teenager needs to have to be godly with their parents. Next is the godly view of singleness. This is a very big deal. A lot of godly single people, and Paul talks about this, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 8. He says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. This is kind of funny because Paul, the single guy, is looking at married people going, that's complicated, right? So simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. I do, though, tell the unmarried and widows that singleness might well be the best thing for them as it has been for me. I want you to get this. This is the Apostle Paul saying, hey, get married if you need to. But singleness, there's something special about it in the eyes of God. Now, sometimes in the church world today, we can feel like, as a single person, that singleness is almost like a disease we've got to get rid of, right? Like people are waiting for you to not be single anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. I want you to think about this truly. The Apostle Paul was single. Jesus was single. But somehow, in the church world today, we've convinced ourselves that if we're single, we've got to get rid of that thing, right? We've got to get rid of singleness and we've got to jump into a relationship. And Paul and Jesus would say otherwise. No, no, no. If you're single, however long the season is, the Bible says maximize the season because you'll never have another season like it. All right, so these are some of the angles we're going to be looking at in the series, but I kind of compiled all of this into a God's definition of family. And this is what we're going to run with for this series. Family is this. Family is a sacred institution established by God to be the foundation of society and the primary place for spiritual growth and character development. Marriage is viewed as a covenant between a man and a woman, and children are seen as a precious gift from God. That's the biblical definition of family. Now, that's the bullseye. I also know, like I mentioned, we live in a broken world today. In this room alone, there are so many different stories of family, what your family looks like. It's one of the reasons I opened up a little bit about our story. Our story is not cookie cutter. Our story began with Mandy being a single mom, not by choice, but it happened to her. I was a single, right? Waiting for that one to come. And there's so many different types. There's single dads in the room, single moms in the room. There are divorces happening right now in the room. There's recent divorces, there's heartbreak, there's been death in the family. There are so many different types of family, happy family, not happy family, and I understand all of it. This is not a series to preach to perfect families because perfect families do not exist. But what I have to preach in a series like this is what God says the standard is, because the world is screaming at the next generation a completely different standard. So we've got to start with what God says is the bullseye, and whatever Satan has broken in your family, know that God comes to restore and comes to heal. He is for you and not against you. I truly believe that. So to wrap this up, and then we'll jump into some other things. In a culture that aims to redefine family, God reminds us of this. Marriage is a covenant and not a contract. Children are a gift, not a project. Singleness is a season with divine assignment. The home is a sanctuary, not a stage. And family is sacred because God designed it that way. This is unbelievably important. It's why we're doing an entire series on family. Family is important, but we've also got to remember this. We do not idolize family, but we can't ignore the power of it. We also live in a culture where family, yes, is being redefined, but we also live in a culture that idolizes family, and sometimes family can even take the place of God in Christian families, where we idolize, our family becomes before God, our family comes before spiritual development, when it should be God, spiritual development, pouring into our family, pouring into the rest, right? And so sometimes we can idolize it, and we're not idolizing family, but we also can't ignore the power of it. So no matter what your situation is, when you came in the room today, we all have a calling, and the calling is this: bring God to the center. So very quickly today, I'm gonna give you 8 keys to a Christ-centered home. 8 keys to a Christ-centered home. So the email will go out tomorrow, the recap, if I'm going a little quickly for notes. So all of this will go out tomorrow morning if you're in our database, but I wanna go through this quickly today, but this will help you. They're practical keys that can help transform our home and set up what we're gonna be talking about for the next 5 weeks. Number one is this. First key, make God normal in your home. This is super simple, right? But if maybe you're a family today and you're just saying, hey, we're new to all this, and I just wanna know, what does it mean to be a Christian family? How can we be a Christian family? It starts with something like this. Make God normal in your home. Don't compartmentalize God in the church compartment. Let God be a normal part of the home. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the word of God, or let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of Jesus. Thanking God the Father every step of the way. This is instructing us, put God into every compartment in your life because God can't even be put in compartments. He is the compartment. So I want us to do this. This is a very simple thing that you can do. What does this mean? Well, if you're not used to this, and this is not already a part of the culture of your home, aim to do this. Start with one time and then grow from there. At least one time a day. If you're married with each other, if you have kids with your kids, all of you, bring up God at least one time a day and grow from there. What does that mean? At bedtime, hey, we're gonna give thanks to God and we're gonna pray a bedtime prayer. Before your meals, stop and pray and give thanks to God. There's nothing magical about that, but it's getting everybody's minds on, oh yeah, we're thankful for everything God has given us. When your kids come home and they're saying, I don't know what to do about this, say, hey, let's stop real quick and let's pray. Let's just pray about this. Let's give this to God. And your kids might look at you like, we've never done this before. But what you're doing is you're slowly establishing a new culture. We're normalizing God in our home. Because if God is not part of the rhythm, he'll never be a part of the result. If he's not part of the rhythm, he won't be part of the result. Everybody wants God to be part of the result of their kids when they turn 18. But how many of us have God as a part of the rhythm until they're 18? We've got to get this right. We've got to have God a part of the rhythm of the life of our home. Number two, the second key, set the tone with peace, not pressure. Set the tone with peace, not pressure. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be on the throne in our hearts. I want you to get this. A calm, grace-filled environment grows healthier people than one driven of fear or perfection. Calm, grace-filled. Now, I want to be careful here. What I'm not saying is don't have consequences in your home. What I'm not saying is don't have high standards. With grades, there needs to be high standards. Amen? With sports, if you're going to be in one, you're going to give it 100% and you're not going to quit halfway through the season because the coach doesn't like you, right? It's gonna be, you're gonna finish. We're finishers, we're not just starters. There's high standards. But that's fine, but the overall culture of the home can't be when your teenager or child walks in the home, they're walking into tension, they're walking into the demand of perfection, they're walking into nitpicking, they're walking into negativity. They need to walk into your home knowing there are high standards here, but this is a place of warmth, peace, and calmness because God leads the way, right? This has to be an environment of calm and peace. Now, there's some personalities normally when people get married, there's the calm one, and then there's the not calm one. Am I right? I'm the calm one in our marriage. Somebody went, ha! They must know me. Mandy's the calm one. I am not the calm one. I'm preaching to the choir on this point, just by the way. I'm the one naturally, my natural reaction when something bad is happening, I make it worse, going, ah, everything's gonna get worse. That's what I naturally do. But through discipline, I've put the natural, supernaturally, I've put the natural in its place. Because I want a culture of warmth and I want a refuge. I want our home to be a refuge more than I want it to be a standard of perfection, fear, and pressure. You guys with me on this? Okay, so I want to finish this point with this statement. Where grace leads, health follows. Just lead with grace. Have high standards. Lead with grace. When your kids mess up, you want to be someone they come to, not someone they run from. Create an environment in the home where grace leads, health follows. Tell your kids, hey, there's always gonna be consequences to actions. There's always gonna be discipline. But you never have to be afraid to come to me. Never, ever, ever be afraid to come to me. I'm always in your court. Number three, let love be obvious and ongoing. Let love be obvious and ongoing. 1 Corinthians 6, 16:14 says, let everything you do be done in love. Let what? Everything. That's a lot of things. Everything. Let everything you do be done in love. That it's not a list of 10 things to be done in love. It doesn't even give us a list of 3 things to be done in love except for these 3 things. It says everything done in love, including discipline, including these other things, needs to be done in love. It's not the absence of strength. It's the presence of love. It's bringing Jesus into the equation. So we need to express affection regularly, hugs, words of affirmation, encouragement. Now, the 5 love languages, I love all of that. I'm not necessarily a physical touch person. Anybody a physical touch person in here? Like you just like when people give you a hug and you like sitting next to people. Anybody? Come on. How many of you are more words of affirmation people? I just love a good compliment, right? Can I tell you a secret? I didn't say the other, sir. I'm words of affirmation. And if you have a words of affirmation person in your life, I'm going to tell you what this means and what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is you look good. Because if you're a words of affirmation person, you already know what I'm going to say. Words of affirmation is, you look good. I love the fact that you're wearing that. That shirt looks great on you because you've been working out, babe. That's words of affirmation. Can I get an amen from words of affirmation people? Okay, so I don't even know why I said that. That was free. What was it? Okay, hugs, words of affirmation, encouragement. We need to have ongoing, we need to have consistent love. Kids and spouses need to hear, I love you and I'm proud of you. And it's fine to say I love you when you get off the phone, and it's fine to say I love you when you leave the house, but don't let that powerful statement be minimized to only how you get off the phone. I love you needs to be looking people in the eyes saying, I love you. You wanna know something really funny? Mandy and I don't say I love you when we get off the phone. For this reason, because when I say I love you, I want to look in her eyes and go, I love you. And I'm afraid that I will minimize I love you to goodbye, getting off the phone, rather than looking in her eyes and saying, I love you. She knows I love her. I love you. I don't want it to be, love you, bye, love you, bye, love you, bye. I want to say it, I love you, I love you. And I want it to be that. So I'm not saying you have to stop saying I love you when you get off the phone, but I'm just saying don't minimize it to just getting off the phone. Are you with me today? All right. Okay, so here's something that you can try, a simple rule, you can try to live by in your home. If you feel it, nice things. If you feel it, say it. If you mean it, show it. This is important because how many times did we want to say something nice, but we didn't? We forget about it, and 3 weeks later, we're like, man, hey, I was gonna say this 3 weeks ago. You looked great that one time. They're like, I don't even care anymore. You should have said it that night. Like, if you feel it, say it, and if you mean it, show it. Hey, I love you, okay? Show it. Yeah. Hey, I'm proud of you, okay? Show it, okay? If you feel it, say it. If you mean it, show it. And this will allow love to be obvious and ongoing. Number 4, be the same person at home as you are in public. Yeah. Be the same person at home as you are in public. Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity of the upright guides them. The integrity of the upright guides them. Now, this is important because integrity here doesn't just mean high moral standards, good person. What does integrity actually mean in the original language? What is this telling us? Something guides people, guides the upright. What it means is this, the word integrity means wholeness, sameness, being undivided. It's being the same everywhere you go. What it's saying is the person who is whole, the same, and undivided. The person who is the same on the stage as off the stage, the person who is the same at church as they are at home, they'll be guided. Their lives will be upright. And so this is the challenge, okay? So in my life growing up, I had the privilege, again, my parents being the pastors of the church, I got to watch my dad preach every single Sunday. And every Sunday, I got to watch my dad be the same person he was at church at home. I have had pastor friends in my life where they would tell me, I wish your dad was my dad, because my dad is not the same at home as he is at church. And I had the privilege of watching him be the same. My dad has integrity. My mom has integrity. They're the same. They're consistent. Are they perfect? No, but they're the same, okay? So I want to challenge you with this. The best compliment your kid could ever give you is, my mom, my dad, yeah, they're imperfect, but they're the same. They're consistent. The biggest compliment my kids could give me now, and even one day maybe at my funeral, is my dad was the same on the stage as he was off the stage. Amen. He didn't perform in some way at church and then just completely disengage at home. He wanted to be around us. Don't be one way with your employees, one way with people you work with, in a completely different way at home, because kids are watching. This is huge for children and teenagers, all right? So here's a statement too on this. Authenticity builds trust. Hypocrisy breeds resentment. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and this statement is more true than you could possibly understand. If you want to build trust with your children, be authentic, be real, be the same. Be the same and be real. And if you don't want them to ever resent you, don't be hypocritical. Be the same. They're not expecting you to be perfect, but they're expecting you as a Christian to be godly. They're not expecting perfection, but they're expecting sameness, wholeness, and integrity. That's what they're expecting. Number five, say sorry and forgive quickly. Say sorry and forgive quickly. Remember, these are the bullseye. And I want to tell you today, teenager, parent, this is not a sermon about heaping guilt on. We all make mistakes. We all have to ask for forgiveness. This is just the bullseye of what God is wanting for a Christ-centered home. So say sorry and forgive quickly. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, forgiving one another. You're kind when you forgive. When you forgive, you're kind. The Old Testament talks about this. The New Testament, in the Old Testament, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve things before you go to sleep. And in the New Testament, I mean, Jesus is talking and saying, hey, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you of your sins. God takes forgiveness very seriously. Why? Because it's God's forgiveness that saves us. And he doesn't want us receiving forgiveness from him with everything I need to be forgiven of and then being unwilling to give forgiveness to people who sin against me. That is the definition of hypocrisy. Have mercy, give none, and God will have none of it. And we need to lead the way in our homes, in our marriages, with children, if you're single, with friends, with family, whatever it might be, we need to forgive. Now, I wrote this down. The faster you forgive, the lighter your home feels. The faster you forgive, the lighter your home feels. And it's not just saying, I forgive you, and you still hold bitterness. It's actually saying, I forgive. Or even if it's not saying it, it's just forgiving. Because sometimes you don't need the big drama meeting of, hey, I just wanna let you know, I forgive you. You're like, thanks, that did not make this better. Sometimes you just need to go, I forgive, and I'm not gonna be dramatic, and I'm just gonna move on. Because forgiveness is far more about us and God than it is us and the person. Okay, so you want your home to be light and not heavy. What will create heaviness in your home is unresolved conflict and unforgiveness. All right, next on this real quick, an apology from a parent is a masterclass in humility. If you're a parent saying sorry, apologizing, it's not weakness to sit down with a child or a teenager and say, hey, I blew it yesterday. your mom and I were in an argument and I raised my voice and I said some things and I just wanna look you in the eyes. I've already apologized to your mom and I just wanna say, hey, that wasn't okay. I am sorry. Or maybe it was how you treated them or what you did or something. But I'm telling you, if you want your kids to look at you like a hero, don't be afraid to apologize. Sit them down and apologize. They saw it, whether you think they did or not, and apologize and watch what God begins to do in your family. Number six, protect the table. Protect the table. This is a big one, a very practical one that's personal for me. And again, it's biblical. You see it all through the Bible. Acts 2:46 is one example. This is a New Testament church. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One of the things you're gonna see that Christians did together all through the New Testament, it's where discipleship happened, where life happened, where growth happened, was around a table eating. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus, when he was saving Zacchaeus, said, hey, I wanna come over to your house and I want us to eat together, right? When he's getting his disciples together and talking about the future of the church before he gets to the cross, he gathers them at the Last Supper and he's eating with them. He's discipling them. There's spiritual growth and there's formation happening at the table. And it's the same today. There's something spiritual that happens at the table and it's modeled in the Old and New Testament. There just is. Setting aside time with your family at a meal without distraction is a precious, sacred moment of formation and spiritual growth. Prioritizing meals together, it's not just food, it's formation. This is huge. And secondly, the table becomes sacred when it's protected from distraction and full of connection. So maybe you're a family and life's crazy right now. Set aside at least, at minimum, one time a week. It can be out to eat at a restaurant, at home, at the dining room table, where one night a week, at least, you're eating together. Cell phones are on another table. You're looking at each other in their eyes. The table is sacred, is never a place. You're gonna decide, never a place of correction. It's not a place of discipline. It's not a place of what did you get on your test today? It's a place of looking kids and our spouse in the eyes and saying, how was your day? How are you? What's fun going on? What's happening? And the conversation begins to flow. What other moments do you have besides the rush in the car of taking your kids to school and dropping them off at practice and hoping you can get a lunch sometime and do, what other moments do we have? They're precious, sacred moments. You know, this is so important to me. Mandy and I model this in our home at least once a week. We have adult children now, but we send out a text. Our younger children, they have to go, but our adult children, we send out a text saying, hey, there's a meal at the house or, you know, we're going out to eat on us and they always want free food. So they're there. So they come and it's one time a week and at least, and we just talk and it's some of our favorite moments ever. Also, my parents started something when I was in middle school. And we started a Monday night sacred dinner for our family that was set aside. And every Monday night we had dinner together, middle school, high school, college. And we still today, I'm 41 years old, and we still today gather at my parents' house every single Monday night for a family dinner at the table, extended family, talking, laughing. And I start thinking, when would I see my nieces and nephews? And when would I see my brother? Our lives are chaotic. He's a doctor, I'm a pastor. It's these precious moments that are set aside. Are you still with me today? The table is sacred. Number seven, build memories, not just schedules. Build memories, not just schedules. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days. You wanna know what that means? We only have a certain number of days and we don't know how many that is. And I want you to think about this just for a minute, how fast life goes by, how busy we are, football, baseball, basketball, soccer, ballet, all the things, church involvement, all the things, boom, boom. They're in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, they're driving, they're in high school, they're gone. All of this time is just flying by and this Bible verse is saying, if you just number the days, you'll maximize every day. Maximize the day and maximize the moment. Busyness builds calendars, but presence builds people. Don't be so devoted to a calendar that we've lost being devoted to the people that are closest to us in our lives. We're supposed to be building people. You know, this can look like trips and vacations and building, you know, memories with this is what we do and traditions and these different things, but it all can also, you know, the life of a pastor is pretty crazy. People ask me what my life is like, and I say it's kind of like being an on-call doctor, but with ministry. It's crazy. It's awesome. I love it. Wouldn't trade it for the world, but it's crazy. And sometimes we even have to put the pastor's schedule in its place and say no more, right? For the sake of family. And we do this often. But sometimes you're just in those seasons and you can't escape the madness. So what I'm about to tell you, just little tricks that I've done and I've watched my dad do and other people do, where you can just create moments in the madness. For example, about 7 years ago, my oldest son, Aiden, was starting as in his freshman year in high school, and he was playing football and early morning practices before school, and it was coming out of the pandemic or in the pandemic. It was crazy. And we're driving all the way across town because we had moved in the middle of the school year, and we're just like zombies driving so early in the morning all the way to the school across town. We're barely talking in the car. And if I tried to start talking, I feel so bad for him because he's especially a zombie in the mornings, and he's just like, "Dad, stop talking," you know, kind of thing. So I just thought, how can I maximize a 25-minute drive with my son when he would rather be asleep? And I would too. And how can I do this? And so what we just kind of decided, hey, this one semester, what we did was we just said, hey, you like breakfast burritos? I like breakfast burritos. Once a month, we're gonna pick a different breakfast burrito in the city. And on the way to school, we're gonna go a little bit earlier and we're gonna get a breakfast burrito. And at the end of this whole semester, we're gonna rate all of the breakfast burritos. And we're gonna post about it on Facebook. I'm gonna put a note in my phone and we're gonna tell everyone what our list of the greatest breakfast burritos are in Albuquerque. And we're driving across town. We're going to Golden Pride. We're going to Blake's. We're going to Burrito Lady. We're going to Garcia's. We're going to these different places. We're going to Stripes. We're going to all these places and we're rating them. Now, where he was a zombie first thirsting in the morning, now we're going to eating a burrito and he's laughing. And I go, this was in third place. He's like, "No way, Dad. That's at the bottom of the list." And we're bonding over breakfast burritos, but we're capitalizing the moments in the madness. Are you with me on that? Moments in the madness. Another like a little, I'm giving you like just practical, funny, weird things. So I study a lot outside of my office because I have to. And I go to Satellite Coffee a lot here in Albuquerque. And sometimes if I'm there for lunch, I'll get a turkey pepper jack sandwich and it comes with a little bag of potato chips. Well, this bag of potato chips is a certain brand that my oldest daughter Avery loves. And you can't get them at the stores. It's just, you just get them from Satellite and they're awesome. And so she told me one day, "Oh, I love those chips." And so what I do when I go study at Satellite over lunch, I won't eat the chips, even though I really want to. I don't eat the chips and I put them in my backpack and then I just take them home and I'll put them at the bottom of the stairs on the banister of the stairs, or I'll put them on the bar and I'll just text her and say, got you some chips. And I'll just leave them in places in the house or put them in her car and she gets the potato chips. And I hopefully she still likes them. She still takes them, I don't know. But hopefully she still likes them. I'm just still bringing her potato chips. But here's what this is. You know, it's not this big dramatic thing. Sometimes, you know, we don't even talk about it. But here's what I want my oldest daughter to always know. While her dad is studying for a sermon that sometimes can take him away from her, he's still thinking about her. It's moments in the madness in the schedule that matter. Last point, and I'll leave you with the last key. Remind each other who they are in Christ. Remind each other who they are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Encourage one another and build each other up." Encourage one another and build each other up. This is a pretty big deal, but how do we do this practically? Well, I just wrote down three quick things. With kids, with marriage, with each other, whatever it is. Speak life, call out identity, declare truth. We speak life because we live in a world that speaks a whole lot of death. We call out identity because we live in a world that likes to shift identity and change the definition of identity. We also declare truth because we live in a world that says my truth, your truth, instead of the truth. So this is what we do with each other and with our kids. We speak life, call out identity, and declare the truth. I was a youth pastor for a long time, like I mentioned, and there were seasons where the youth ministry was growing and teenagers were coming like crazy. And really, we didn't know why, but other churches were saying, "Well, how is this happening? And why are so many teenagers coming?" So we just started talking about it. And yeah, the services were good. We had some systems, we had things, but really, what it came down to, our answer ended up being, we kind of formulated this process and this idea that every student is getting spoken over so much in society, at school, in life, death over their lives. We just said, this is gonna be a place where we speak life and call out the truth of who they really are in Christ. So we just told all of our leaders, our youth staff, every week we're gonna tell as many kids as we can the truth about who they are, how God sees them. We're gonna speak life. And I think when you create an environment where life is spoken over people, in a world where death is spoken over people, people flock to life. And what better environment to speak life than a home? Sometimes it's our job, all the time it's our job as parents, in seasons with our kids to look at them and say, today's the day, speak life, right? Our oldest son, Aiden, his junior year of high school, was in a season of just, he was battling some things, and he had got entered in this season of being depressed and was getting out of football, and there was a lot of change in his life and didn't know what he wanted to do in the next stage of life, didn't know if it was ministry, didn't know what he wanted to do for college, and there was just this heaviness over him. And Aiden was always happy-go-lucky and joyful, and we were watching our son kind of just wither away. And I had seen the anointing of ministry on his life, but I'd heard so many horror stories from other pastors and people saying, never, ever, ever, if you're a pastor, you know, tell your kid that they need to be in ministry because you're putting pressure on them. And you know, I remember my dad never did that with me, and I still believe that. But there was a season in Aiden's life where there was so much heaviness on him, and there was this cloud. Mandy and I started talking and praying and fasting, talking to my parents, her parents. We were praying for Aiden, and we all collectively just felt like Aiden, he's just called to ministry. It's all over him, the anointing for ministry. And so I put those other insecurities aside, Mandy and I did, and we just decided there was a certain night, Aiden came in from youth, and we were sitting in the living room and said, Aiden, we need to talk to you. Come sit down. And he came and sat down in the living room. And Mandy and I had worked on what we were gonna say, and we both started speaking to him and saying, Aiden, I'm telling you, because he had started to believe he wasn't smart, he struggled in school, he wasn't good enough, he was all these things, not talented enough. And I said, Aiden, you're brilliant. You are godly. You are a leader of leaders. And Mandy started speaking over him. You have a gift on your life. There's a call to ministry. There's a light in you. You're built to be a church leader that the church world needs. You have integrity. You have vision. You love God with your whole heart, and you were born for such a time as this. This is your moment. This is your hour. God is calling you, Aiden, to rise up, and we're gonna pray that this cloud is broken off of you today, right now in our living room. And we prayed over Aiden, and you could feel this cloud just break. And Aiden stood up, tears in his eyes, with fire in his eyes. And I'm telling you, from that day forward, there was a fire in him, and he never looked back. Aiden's our middle school pastor today, and I sit in Tuesday nights in our youth auditorium watching him preach. And I'll sit back there and I remember this insecure 16-year-old kid just not believing anything great about himself and not seeing himself how God saw him. And I'm watching him up there captivate 150 middle schoolers and preach with power and anointing and giving hope and people getting saved. And I'm watching this going, could all of that have stemmed back to a moment of just speak life, tell the truth, and call out identity? That's our job in our homes today. If you would stand with me today here at our North Campus and in Maui, we're gonna end today and over the next few weeks in very similar ways with a declaration and a prayer. So we're gonna pray this. This is about family. We're gonna declare it. We're gonna believe it in our hearts, but I'm not gonna pray it, just you listening, and you're not gonna repeat after me. We're all gonna pray this together at the same time as me as I read it, and we're gonna let this just go into our hearts and believe it today as we end. So pray with me out loud as I begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our family. We declare that Jesus is the center of our home, our hope, and our future. We choose to love one another deeply, forgive quickly, and speak life over one another. We will make time for what matters most, your word, your presence, your church, and each other. Our home will be a place of peace, joy, and grace. As for us and our house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.